Well, praise the Lord. Open your Bibles, you will. Tonight, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Thank the Lord. And, you know, you can't complain because as you get old, you're going to have things go wrong. I'll just let you know that. You know, as you get older, you're going to have things that go wrong. That's all there is to it. Sooner, this body is dying. And there are parts of it that, you know, the amazing thing, it takes time. Death is appointed. It takes time to get there sometimes. But we're always headed there. Always headed there. And I want to start again tonight in Romans chapter 8 for a few minutes and then go to Romans 7 again. And we're going to get off of this introductory part now and either tonight or next get into the actual commandments. Father, we open this precious book, Lord. It's the answer to everything in life. Thank you for the power of it. We live in an age today people don't want to hear it preach. Not too many people are concerned about the gospel. It's a simple thing to give out, and a person either be under and listen and respond or Satan to give them a reason not to respond. And so they just go their separate ways. Most religions will allow the gospel to be preached. Most religions in this country, with the exception of a few, will allow the gospel to be preached. But then when you come to the place to go beyond that for the actual life of an individual in doctrine, as God gives us to teach or gives us to learn by and to walk by, that's where the problem comes in. You hear it all the time. Doctrine is decisive. Stay away from it. Yeah, preach the gospel. And then many times that gospel is clothed in different angles and with different ways of presenting it where it's so watered down. It's not really the gospel of the Bible. But there, Father, we realize once a child of God, once a man or woman trusted Christ become a child of God, they need to move away from the simple things of God's word and get into the growth, which has to do with doctrine. And I thank you for a place we can come open this book. And the Lord, we do our best to study it so we can hear from you. And we know one day every word that we speak, we'll give an account for one day. So we have to be double sure as much as possible. We're convinced. And dear Lord, they may be a lot of things, I'm sure, or a few things, I'm sure, that may not be just like they should be, because none of us have arrived as of yet. None of us are in perfection as yet as far as the flesh is concerned. It's always a hindrance in this life. But thank God there's a new creation in Christ Jesus that is divine, given to us by the Lord himself when we trust Christ as our Savior. So now, Holy Spirit, help us with this tremendous study that we've gone into the last few months, and pray that we learn something about you and be steadfast, dear Lord. We find ourselves with convictions that don't change because they're from the Word of God. And then, dear Father, be able to show compassion in this life when we stand upon these principles. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, we read chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. And I want to read that again. Then I want to go to chapter 7 and read a couple of verses we read last week and kind of rehearsal for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, when I read that, I stop for a few minutes and think what the law could not do. Now, so there's something the law could not do. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. So that tells me, someone said, well, I can do anything I want to. I can quit smoking or I can, you know, I can get saved anytime I want to. Not by the flesh you won't. The flesh will keep you from that until there's something that overrides that. And that's what the gospel will do. And that when a person that receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God that has drawn them will give them the added strength that's needed to trust the Lord. And when they do that, the Holy Spirit moves in. And then you really have the strength to open up the spiritual aspect of God's word, to learn those things that has to do with God spiritually. And he said, for what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. And we know here the main thing he's talking about saving us. The law cannot save us. You can't keep the law to be saved. And then he says, God did something though. God sent in his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, I like that. I like that. He didn't say that he had sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, he was God. He was God in the flesh. And somebody said, well, because he's in the flesh, he sinned like everybody else and had to overcome it. No, he did not sin. He, as a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, God in the flesh could not sin. Somebody said, well, I don't know that. He had opportunity to do so. He may have had many opportunities. He was tested like you and I, but he was God in the flesh. I've got news for you. If God cannot sin, God in the flesh cannot sin. Now, you get debates on that, and I've debated with different people because he says he's a man. Yes, he was a man, but he's also God. And the God sight as a man makes it possible. Because the fact is, if he didn't have the ability to say no every time he was attacked or enticed or seduced to sin, the fact that he was, he could say no. He did say no, and therefore he never did sin. And I say to you that he could not sin because he was God in the flesh. Now, why? Because if he is God in the flesh, and I'm stepping out beyond some place, but I'll stand my ground. If God in the flesh could sin, then God in the spirit could sin.
That's right.
Because they're the same person. They're three in one. So here, I'm glad to know he was tempted like that. And what he did, he showed humanity that God could come in the flesh. He made us. Gave man a will and Adam, and he was tested that will, and he showed that Adam were failed. The second Adam who came did not fail. And when you look at it because of who he was, he's showing us that he can set a system up, set the demands, and do himself as a man what he asked us to do we could not do. I lost you, didn't I? You got to understand that. God can as a man do exactly what he said for us to do and we did not do. And if he could not have done that, he could not have been our Savior. Because he was able. See, God don't make a demand upon us or command to us without saying he himself can keep that command as a man. And he proved that while he was here on this earth. That's the reason I know I'm trusting in the right God.
Amen.
That's the reason I know good and well. Don't come handing me this stuff about some of these other men having great supernatural powers. They may have some attributed by man, but I'll tell you this, only one of them was God in the flesh, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that God sent his own son in the likeness of the flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't yield to it. He condemned it, and he said that the right, why did he do it? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. Isn't that interesting? The law that is given, the letter kiddeth, the law that is given to condemn and destroy and to bring death has a righteousness about it. And he said, and the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now that we're saved, we have the power to walk after the spirit and not after the flesh. Sad to say, though, the flesh is always there. And you and I don't have the ability to say no to the flesh all the time. You know why? Because the new creation in Christ Jesus in here is in a battle with the flesh. And when you have that, you see, the thing about it, you got to understand, when Jesus was born, he was born with the blood of Adam cut off. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And there was an artificial insemination by the Holy Spirit, so the nature of Adam was cut off. And God in the flesh now was able to say no. He was tempted every way we were. He suffered. He faced everything we had to face. But he proved to us that he was the sacrifice, which in turn could pay the sin debt. And therefore, we can go where the law kills us all. He's removed us from the curse of that law. Now, go back over in chapter 7 with me just a minute. Let's read verse 5, 6, and down a few verses. And this blesses my heart again. He said, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We talked about the motions of sin last week. The motions of sin were by the law, he said. It did something and went through that demonstration last week. God's law was not given to save. God's law was given to show the need of salvation. And when Jesus Christ faced everything that the law set forth, he didn't need to be saved. He didn't need to be saved. Jesus Christ was the one who was able to save because he didn't need to be saved. He paid the sin debt. God was pleased at what he did, and he paid the sin debt. In our day of such sinful conditions of life, it's very easy for some hypocrite to want to think, say, well, you know that Jesus Christ could have really sinned because he was a man. Well, if you feel that way, fine, but I'll tell you this, I'm glad to know he was God. And though he was man, and though he was man and faced everything as a man, he is God, showed us that God as a man could do something that you and I cannot do. And by the way, since we're saved, we still cannot do it. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot keep ourselves saved. It's all in what Jesus has done for us and what he's doing for us now. Now he says this motions of sin. God's law, again, was not given to save, but to show the need of salvation. It was not given to take sin away. God's law was given to reveal sin. The nature of sin is not only an act, it's also a condition or an attitude. And that's what we're seeing here in verse 5. The motions of sin which were by the law, he says. Now, without the law, he said sin is dead. Interesting. Look down in verse 5. He says, for we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were of the law did work the members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. In other words, look down in verse 8, if you will. He said, but sin taketh occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which is the same word as lust, meaning the same category of lust. For he said, for without the law, sin was dead. In other words, he has said that without the law, sin is inactive in the sense of knowing what it is. Sin still brought about death, because that's what God said would happen. But without the law, there's no way to really measure it. Without the law, sin was dead. It was inactive. Sin did not appear in the true light as sin without the law. And by the way, it'd be the same thing today. With the law, you'd be surprised at the people. Well, that may be sin to you, but not sin to me. It's a matter of opinion. Well, that may be wrong. You've heard me say again, repeat, but that may be wrong to you, but it's not wrong with me. It might be all right for you to feel that way, but not me. Hey, you may not like what I'm doing, but to me it's not wrong. You see, we have this attitude that sin is anything just about in the eye of the beholder rather than what God said. And God said, I'm not going to leave it that way no more. After 2,500 years, he said, I'm going to give you a law documented so you will understand to be able to manifest sin. And that will lead to fruit, as he talked about here in the verses before this. Look, again, he said, bring fruit unto death. In other words, when sin appears in the true light of sin, God's law came along and stirred it up. And now there's fruits unto death. Because law has revealed what sin is, that law leads to fruits unto death. And the wages of sin is death. Amen? That's what Paul said. Well, before you ever had the law, death came. Romans 5 tells us that. But he come later and said the wages of sin is death. And the sin's in the plural, not just because you received the nature of Adam, which gives us the capability of doing those sins. So God's law came along and stirred it up. And in other words, God's law came along and made visible what sin really is. So everybody can see it. Everybody can look at it. Everybody can read it. And the Holy Spirit bring convictions from that. He makes sin visible without just being the eye of the beholder. And so God's law did not cause or create sin, but it set it in motions to be seen. And I use the glass of water. I won't go through that again. The spoon in and the different things that was in the glass last week, which I hope was a blessing to you to understand how that worked. And stirring the spoon up stirs the solutions up in the water, the impurities of the water. And if you get it and let it set 2 or 3 months, you'll find that everything will settle to the bottom. The water at the top will look just about as clean as any, unless there's some things float on the top. Then underneath there, it'll look fairly clean. You start stirring it with a spoon, though, and the impurities will show up fast-like. By the way, I don't know if you've ever done this or not, but years ago, as a boy plowing the backside of the field, we used to have a pretty good creek running down through the field, and we'd get thirsty and long ways to the house, run out of water. And we'd go down there on a fast, they always said that a fast run into the creek, it'd be a little bit pure. And you'd get down and drink water. I've done that. I don't know if I'd do it today. There's so much pollution and now running everywhere, you don't watch what. But I'll tell you this, it looked just as clear as possible, but if you stirred it a little bit, you'd get stuff come up. It would come up and then you certainly wouldn't drink it. But it was there all along. It was just at the bottom. It settled down at the bottom. So we said the only thing to purify the water is distillation. And the only thing to purify a heart that's in sin is regeneration. And so as the spoon stirred up the impurities, God's law stirs up the motions of sin rather than corrects it in our life. And so you stir up a desire for something that you never had before. And just to show, and I gave you that example of the little kid with the boxes. Until the mother said there's a box not to touch, there's no desire. But once the command had been given, or the statement, don't touch this particular red box, it automatically stirred up a desire in his heart. And then no matter what happens after that, he's going to talk to that. Unless he can defeat what's come to his heart, he's going to see what's in that box. Curiosity will make him look in that because of the heart of his nature. God will reveal to him and anyone else how the heart is once a command's given. By the way, that's what happened when Adam and Eve was touched, or Satan came to them. They were in a state of innocence. And the first thing that Satan did was come and stir their heart up about something they had never heard before or experienced before. And now they're looking at their great relationship with God. And this one thing that Satan has brought up that God said is not doing, and he's got Adam and Eve thinking that God has literally got something better for them, and he's holding it back because he's commanded them not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened was it stirred up their heart to wonder what's this about. And Satan, under that stirring, convinced them, at least Eve, and she convinced her husband to partake of that tree of the knowledge. That's what this motion of sin is. The law is the motion, stirs it up so that we can look at it and see the reality of what is taking place. And this helps a person see their own heart. The command, stir up the motions of sin, is working in our members to bring forth fruit of punishment. There was nothing wrong with the command. The mother said, don't you touch that box. There's nothing wrong with that. There's not even no evil about it. There's nothing wrong, and God said, thou shalt not do certain things. There's nothing wrong with the command, you see, at that time. But it did bring to light the impurities of the heart by what's done afterwards. And so the law plays an important part in showing us some things. If you notice back again in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, he said, God's righteousness is fulfilled. Watch this. You've got to watch the preposition. He says, God's righteousness is fulfilled in us, not by us. Can you tell me why it's not by us? Can you tell me why? Who did fulfill the righteous? Jesus Christ. The righteous of the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And once we are saved, he's saying now that we have been born into the family of God, have the Spirit of God, have the Word of God, have the ability of our mind of Christ now. He says now, what happens is the righteousness is of that law. By the way, Paul's over and over said the law of God is righteous. Even if it does kill us, if it does destroy us, even if it does curse us, it's still righteous. And he said now, God's righteousness is fulfilled in us. We have the capability now more than ever to do what God said do. He gives us that power as the Holy Spirit works in us. But you know what? We're so geared to this world and the flesh that many times the flesh literally dominates us without us even knowing it. It's so routine, it seemed to be real. And since most people do it, then it just seems to be nothing that much wrong with it. The further society gets from God, the less they're going to see how bad the flesh is. That's the reason you see the church stand the same distance from the world. 50 years ago, you've seen me do this before. 50 year plus to 100 years ago, you had a situation where there was the church in the world. You've seen me do this before. And the church should have stayed where it's always been. The church should stay where it was back when it was started, spiritually. But what's happened is it's always stayed abreast of the world. If the church is here and the world's here, back 50 years ago, the world may be way over here 50 years later, but the church should still be stay back here. It doesn't have to change. What's happened, though? You know it, and I know it. The world changed, and now the church is where the world used to be, and the world's moved over here. And by the way, just a few more years, unless there be some people that come and Christ come back and set up the kingdom like he's going to do, then one of these days the church will be over here and the world will be over there. We just try to stay a little distance from the world rather than stay our place where God would have the church be as the mind and the thoughts of God at that particular time. So when you look at these verses of Scripture like this, And you talk the law, instead of abolishing the law, Jesus Christ magnifies it. He enhances it. He gives us the understanding. We see it that it is a condemnation to us without Jesus Christ. And so what happens is he made the standard tougher. When Jesus came, he actually made the standard tougher. You know how? Well, before, when you talk about murder, murder is what? Taking the life of someone in cold-blooded murder. But when Jesus came along talking, and this is Jesus, when Jesus came along talking, he said, to hate and be angry is the same as murder. He made it tougher. You know why? We have the Spirit of God. It's not tolerant now just because, as we see in the book of Acts, just because before the Holy Spirit came, the Lord was tolerant in some things. I mean, he did let the earth go 2,500 years without giving the law. He did let Israel have it 1,500 years so the world couldn't keep it. And yet what God's righteousness is to be written down, he did show us that Jesus Christ did come. And so he's given us the power now to look at things from a spiritual standpoint, because we have been made alive spiritually with the new creation in Christ Jesus. I wish I could have shown you the other night in that book I had when I showed you the church, how years ago I can't draw, but I can draw circles and draw the body and the soul and the spirit and spiritual circumcision taking place, and how it works in the body when a person gets saved, where one's at before they get saved, where they're at after they get saved, what God requires after we get saved. As far as being able to allow the Spirit to control the flesh and get that out where I could look at it in series and see what God was doing. And it just explodes in your heart when you see things like that. So hate and anger were the same as murder. When you talk about adultery, everybody knows what adultery is. Fornication, of course, is that act before anyone's married. Adultery is after. But wait a minute. When Jesus came, Matthew, he talked about lust is the same as adultery. That's tougher. You can't find things like that before Jesus came and fulfilled the law. I mean, simply, sin was not just what you did or what you thought. Your motives and your actions and your desires and the good you neglect to do are all subject to judgment now. And that's what the Lord has told us in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit gives us this information. We should be doing good, not just avoiding bad. Many people focus on not doing bad things, which diverts them from what is good. To trust Christ is to be saved. To disobey Christ is to lose rewards. Would anyone here not agree with that? A saved person has the potential to get rewards. You trust Christ to get saved, and then you obey Christ to be rewarded when we get to heaven one day. Well, when you also think about it, to reject Christ is not to be saved. And yet not knowing is still punishment, but less in degrees. God is an awesome God. Look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter. First of all, look in James 4 and verse 17 with me. The Bible says this. I want you to look at this in your eyes now. Here's what James says to his parishioners. Therefore, and he's gone through this discourse about where we, submit, resist the devil, and he flee for it. He gives all this information out. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And amazing me, I heard a preacher say a few years ago that God never did say in the Word of God, if it be His will. Well, he never read James, evidently. But look in verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. Wow. Did you see what I just read? Now, you can't. That covers anything at all if you know something that would be the right thing or a good thing to do. And I'm sure this is for helping someone or doing something, and does it not? To him it's sin. God is showing us that this body is raked with sin, and God's going to go back to the dust. Well, look with me in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. What's this? Now, everybody understands to trust Christ to be saved, and then to obey Christ is to get rewards. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 and you'll find that. He tells us how he's going to be tried by fire, and that works that come out of the fire will be rewarded. It'll be like precious stone, gold and silver, and precious stone. Know what Jesus said, though, about, we're talking about the other end of this thing now. He says, look down in verse chapter 12, in verse 47. He said, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." It's a way of identifying those who know what God's will is, and this can certainly be for being saved. You know what God, and he, to me, it's like typology language that said that a person who hears the gospel, refused the gospel, rejects Christ, it'd been better if he never heard the gospel in hell than to have heard it and rejected it. You say, "I don't know about that." Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 then. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look with me down about verse 21. Here's what the Lord said, or what Peter, the Holy Spirit said. "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." What would be that? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, why would he? I've heard people talk about all kinds of things, what that meant there. To me, God is simply saying, listen, with Christ, obedience brings rewards. To hear the gospel and reject it, disobedience, brings worse conditions. And so when you say, well, it'd be better for a person to never hear the gospel and go to hell than one to hear the gospel and go to hell. And I believe that's what it said. Then someone said, "Well, I hope I don't ever hear the gospel." You're going to hell anyhow. If you don't, you're going to hell anyhow. I'm not talking about you. You know, it's a matter of speech. Humanity's going to hell anyhow. Hell's not a place that they want to go. But God has said, not only rejecting Christ sends you there, not only the fact if you've never been born again, that's where you go, but he said also at the same time, if a person has heard the gospel and rejected it, it's worse in hell for him than one who had never heard the gospel, even though the Lord ahead of time knew what they would do. I think God knows enough about what's going on in this world. He knows every human heart. He has complete knowledge. Hey, he knows every person who is saved, is not saved. He knows every person who will be saved, who won't be saved. And if God Almighty knows who won't be saved, and they don't ever hear the gospel, there's no reason to send it there if he don't get somebody of his people to take it. So what he said is, if he knows that they don't and they end up in hell, then that when it comes to degrees, and please understand this, this is going beyond just what we think logically, because God don't deal like we think logically. God deals from his standpoint, what he's doing, not what we hope he's doing. And so I've heard people say, "Well, that'd be the case. I hope I don't hear the gospel." Well, what he's saying, hey, no matter how you look at it, hell is a terrible place. You got to keep in mind, there's another place other than hell. I hit some nerves then, didn't I? It's called the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is where degrees are passed out in hell, just like the bema seat is where rewards are passed out in heaven. Brothers and sisters, this is real. You know what? Churches are so far from doctrine today, they're scared to take anything unless it has to do how you can get rich and tell you about Jesus. This is where we're at today. It's where we're at. And so what we need to understand, that God is looking at this picture. He didn't make hell for human beings. He made for the devil and his angels that fell. But listen, if it's good enough for the devil and his angels to fall, it's good enough for humanity who won't believe God about his son to go to. And God looks at it being the same. Both ways is rejection of what God is doing at this time. And so again, here, to trust Christ is to be saved. To disobey him after we're saved is to lose rewards, but we'll still be in heaven. To reject Christ is not to be saved. That means simply those people are going to be in hell and one day the lake of fire. Yet not knowing is still punishment, but less degrees in the lake of fire. If a person can ever stand before the Lord one day, at the great white throne judgment, and say, "God, I never heard the gospel." And yet God can show instantaneously what would happen. See, hey, I don't have to see what's going to happen tomorrow if the Lord would come back today and he would know what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows ahead of time. And the thing about it, we want to think where we're at. Well, if I didn't hear, and God can say, He's got some of the greatest equipment in heaven you've ever seen. And God could say, Ennis, let me show you what you've done if you did hear the gospel. He could show me where I trust Christ or reject it. He knows. Known from the beginning, all of His works for the future. And isn't it a wonderful thing? Folks, please don't take this out of context. But isn't it an amazing thing that there are somebody said, well, what about those people over there in the gospel? If God knows that in grace He sending the gospel out through His church. If there's a place that will not hear the gospel and they die, and by the way, there's been many that have, God will know whether they would have trusted Christ or not. And I believe anybody He knows He would have, the only way He can save them through the gospel, certainly since Jesus came, He'd get the gospel to them. To be saved. Somebody would wade the waters to get it to them. But isn't it an amazing thing? A person who rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and ends up in hell one day in the lake of fire. They'll have a degree of punishment. You take someone somewhere else in an atheistic country like the Canaanites was in Abraham's day. Wicked, ungodly people. Their children, generation after generation, have been wicked, ungodly people. And now they die and never hear the gospel of Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing that their rejection and knowledge of the Lord in grace not allowing them to hear the gospel in the lake of fire would be less than it would if they had heard the gospel and rejected. Jesus knew, and I step out on Him, God knew where they would or would not. If you ever see what He's telling us, we are held responsible for what we hear. God's a great God. God is a gracious God. God is a God that will only do what is right. And He's telling us, He's showing us human beings that we are held responsible to deal and do with that which we hear. We are responsible for what we hear. And that's a sad thing because, ladies and gentlemen, we all are, not only the unsaved, but the saved, God's people. You have the Word of God. What we hear about growth and so forth, we're responsible how we react, how we do it, how we commit ourselves, how we surrender, the things we do. Once we hear, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Once we hear, we're held responsible. Now next week we're going to go to get Exodus 20 and begin to pick these commandments up. And the first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Isn't it interesting? I don't know of a religious person at all in the tradition Judea system that does not believe that's the first commandment of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you know the thing about it is, there's so many that people have and they refuse to see it. What is a God? That anything that separates us from that which God commands us to do. Anything that separates from us and that which in turn that God Almighty that replaces Him to some degree. Ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business when it comes to God and His Word. God didn't develop this world to panny-anny around and deal with people based on where we're at in the sense of letting us go. God sets the standards, and when we fail to meet the standards, Jesus came and kept the standards so God could extend to us the wonderful grace and mercy and those things that are needed that we might be called children of God. I want to tell you something. When you really see how much God loved us, the average person, would you agree with me? The average person in this world talks about God's love, don't know one thing about God. Don't know one thing about it. Because the only thing that they see is the way they look at love. You can destroy it or you can listen. I'm going to say this in close. God doesn't love me any less if I fail, or love me any more if I succeed. His love is perfect love. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, help us love You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for these people come week after week to listen. Lord, I pray they will not waste their time. I pray it'll be time invested wherein life that would help them in these last days. And dear Father, we know time is speedily coming to an end in the sense of the age of grace, this dispensation. Lord, there's so much that's been said now. People are writing all kinds of art. I would dare not set a date. I had some people call me this week already about the year 212. Dear Father, it's foolish for a person to even think about a date, but we know it's soon. Encourage our hearts. Stir us up. The fact of these things, to look for you from the eastern sky. And if you don't come back today, we're not going to be discouraged. We're going to be encouraged because God who promised it keeps his promises. Bless your people this week, Lord. All of us in a turmoil. Satan is attacking every way we can. We're talking about jobs. We're talking about health. We're talking about problems. We're talking about problems among families. We're talking about this. As Brother Keith said, this world is full of problems. Faced every way possible. And it's all satanic. But we have one who can settle these things. And Lord, we're in the flesh, and I'm glad you understand. You said one time you understood that we were flesh. You understand sometimes we're fickle. But you know that those who have a willing heart, when God speaks to us through his word, and the Holy Spirit brings us that sweet voice, there's a desire to conform to what you want us to do, to be transformed so we can conform to what you want us to be and what you want us to do. And I believe you see that desire. And dear Father, there is a moving, a growing in grace and knowledge. There is a moving into the image that Jesus, who is our icon, that we're being developed towards every day until God calls us home. Please bless your people this week. Lord, I'm sure right here, and I know already that in the last few days, there's a lot of things people are facing that are just unbearable about. And dear Father, I pray that you would help them to get something Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night here that would encourage them when they go back in that world. We love you, Lord. And we know that our love is not like your love towards us, because it always has a hindrance in the flesh. And many times we look at love through the eyes of the flesh. But you see our heart. And dear Father, help us. Help us with this, what we're trying to do in these last days. You've committed us, the church, not only our church, but every Bible-believing church in this world, to carry the work on like you started 2,000 years ago. Help us be faithful doing that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.